For our scripture reading, we'll be turning to 1 Peter 3. Today, our sermon is going to be focusing on baptism as a sacrament. So last week, we looked at the sacraments in general. We saw the Old Testament sacrament as they're fulfilled in the New Testament. So we're going to spend this week on baptism specifically, and next week, Lord willing, on the Lord's Supper. So let's first read from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start a reading at verse 18. So 1 Peter chapter 3. That's found on page 1205. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And here's our text. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. As far as reading in 1 Peter, then I do encourage you to turn with me, if you will, in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 26. And we're just going to be reading the first two question and answers here, so 69 and 70. And Lord's Day 26 is found on page 883. Lord's Day 26, let's respond with the answers together. So first question and answer 69, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. And then question and answer 70, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you wash? In my studies this past week, I found that on average, North American, 50% of the average North American takes a shower once a day, but hopefully people wash their hands more often than that. Added to that, the average American uses approximately 50 gallons of water a given day, which includes also the dishwasher and the wash machine. So then when it comes to all this washing, what sort of things need to be washed? Well, what kind of dishes go in the dishwasher? Hopefully the dirty ones. What kind of clothes go in the washing machine? Well, hopefully you're putting your dirty clothes in the wash machine. But the abundance and ease of water which we have today was not always the case. In the days of Judea, when Jesus was walking on this earth, washing with water was a blessing, and it was needed. Today, most white-collar jobs do not get you very dirty, but just walking around in the Middle East at this time would get you very dirty back then. from the dirt and grime and dust of simply walking on the roads, stepping in animal droppings as you walked on the path, you would always be dirty. And it was a job of the lowly servant in the house to wash the feet of the guests when they entered a home. And without running water in the house, washing became much more than a ritual or a routine. No one took showers in their homes. If you wanted to become completely clean, you would need to go down to the river to be plunged in the depth. In fact, one of the rare occasions when people would become completely clean, washed and bathed and perfumed, would be high occasions, such as when you were married. It's in this context that we consider the sacrament of baptism today. Although water is all around us and ever present in our homes today, back then it was much more rare, and to be washed was seen as a very significant thing. So today we are going to be looking at the sacraments as signs and seals given to us by Jesus Christ, specifically focusing in on baptism. And our theme is this, that Jesus Christ gives the water of baptism as a sign and seal of his cleansing work. So Jesus Christ is giving us the water of baptism as a sign and seal of his cleansing work. And our first point then, we ask ourselves the question, who is the recipient of baptism? Who should be washed? Who should be baptized? Well, the first way to answer that question is by saying everyone. Who needs to be washed? The answer is this, everyone. Everyone needs to be cleansed. No one is exempt for this needed cleansing. Why does everyone need to be washed? Well, as you will remember in your study of humanity, all people are born in sin, conceived in iniquity. Everyone is dirty in their sins, guilty in their transgressions. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. All have gone astray in their hearts. All of humanity falls into the category of needing to be washed. As we saw a few weeks ago with Zechariah 3, even the highest, the most righteous person, the greatest person that humanity can produce, the high priest Joshua, was wearing dirty robes. Even the great high priest needed to be washed, needed to be cleansed. Isaiah 64 pushes it even further. The very best that we can do, our righteous deeds, are like polluted garments. The very best of humanity and the very best work that we can perform is still dirty, still needing to be washed. Now, in most homes, there is some sort of a system that makes a distinction between what is clean and what is dirty. In our house, if your clothes are folded neatly sitting on your bed, that is a sign that they are clean. If they are in a pile in front of the washing machine, that is a sign showing to you that these are dirty. Well, if you were to take all of humanity and separate them between those who are clean and those who are dirty, you would find none folded on the bed. You would find none that were exempt from this need to be washed. We all stink. We smell like smoke. We are dirty. We're covered in mud. So the first part of this answer is very clear. Who needs to be washed? Who needs to be baptized? Who needs to be cleansed of their sins? Everyone. Who is exempt? No one. The first application is very clear. You are in that category. Who needs to be washed? You need to be washed. I need to be washed. Our children need to be washed. Even in a couple weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll have baptism again, and a cute little baby girl brought up here wearing all white. Sorry, that little baby needs to be washed. There is no one righteous, no one pure, no one is white, no one is clean. But the problem is, no amount of water can do that. No amount of water can give us the cleansing that is necessary. We and our children born and conceived in sin have a filth that is of such a nature that simple water cannot wash away. There are some things that are worse than dirt, some stains that are more difficult to remove than grass stains. What's worse, a little mud on your hands or a germ that invades and takes over your body? But even as the advertisement for Lysol will tell you, it's not 100% effective, only 99.9%. There are some germs that Lysol and bleach cannot kill, but as bad as some of these germs might be, there is a pollution that is worse than these germs. Because as we're looking at the catechism, and as this picture of baptism is brought before us, if dirt and pollution were not bad enough externally, there is an internal, hidden, spiritual sickness, dirtiness that is within that needs to be addressed. But what can reach the heart of a man? As Jesus Christ himself will say, it's not what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean, because your heart is the source. Your heart is the problem. Well, how do we cleanse our hearts? What sort of washing is this that might get within us? If the dirt and pollution externally is a sign of a hidden inner spiritual sickness, where can this cleansing of this inner man be found? More of that in our second point. But before we move on to the instrument of our washing, it must also be said that although baptism is needed by everyone, baptism is not for everyone. Although it is true that everyone needs to be washed, we do not go around splashing water on everyone or having every single child that can be found rounded up and brought here to church to be baptized. No, baptism is a sign and seal given to a specific group of people. It is given to the covenant community. Those who belong to the family of God, baptism is designed for these. Those who have been grafted into Jesus Christ, those planted in the greenhouse of God's grace. So although it is true that everyone needs to be baptized, baptism as a sacrament is given specifically to believers and their children, to believers and their seed. Similarly, the sign of circumcision, as we saw last week, this week, baptism, it's a mark that God gives to his people to set them apart from the world. So to summarize our first point, who should be baptized? Who needs to be baptized? Everyone, sinners. But who should receive this baptism? The recipient of baptism are those who are God's people, whom he has chosen to bring into his family, graft into his covenant, and draws near those whom he enfolds in his covenantal arms. Well, now that we have considered the need for baptism by all men and the recipients of baptism, in our second point, you move on to look at the instrument of this washing. If all humanity needs to be cleansed, and baptism has specifically been given to the church, to believers and their seed, what kind of washing is performed when we bring our children or when we ourselves are baptized? As I said before, there is no amount of external washing, no amount of water that can remove the filth, the guilt, the stain of sin from within. No Lysol wipes can wipe away this sort of pollution. No pressure washer that man can build can blast away this kind of iniquity or peel back our transgressions. In other words, the washing that takes place in baptism is not designed to remain or to only be felt or seen or experienced externally. To put this another way, physical hygiene is not the main purpose of baptism. Right? We have homes in which we wash. We can take a shower at our own house. That's not why we baptize within the church. Although water is used as the instrument of washing, it is not the means of cleansing. That's a very important distinction. Water is the instrument of washing, but it is not the means of cleansing. Because water itself is external. The water that is splashed or drizzled or dropped on the child's head does not affect his heart. And here's why we read earlier from Zechariah 12. In Zechariah 12, the Lord says, by the way, the prophet Zechariah, that they will look on the one whom they have pierced. A spear will be pushed into the side of this promised one, and it is from this wound that was caused with a pierced side, chapter 13, verse 1 continues, a fountain will be opened for the house of David. So there is a pierced side that leads to a fountain that is opened, and it is a fountain that flows forth with blood and water. It is this fountain, Zechariah says, Zechariah 13, verse 1, a fountain opened for the house of David that will cleanse them from their sins and uncleanness. So there is a fountain that is able to affect, to cleanse within. It's not a fountain of man. It's not something that we can produce or dip us in the external sense. The fountain that is opened was opened when Jesus' side was pierced with a spear. When that water and blood flowed down, the cleansing that was secured by that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a cleansing from sin and uncleanness. So Zechariah is prophesying a time when the Lamb of God would come, would be presented, and through the death of the Lamb of God, the sins of his people, yea, the sins of the world, would be taken away. And that's why question and answer 72 puts it like this. It is the shedding of his blood. Jesus Christ's blood and spirit cleanse from all our sins. So the cleansing that is necessary is not secured externally when we dip or splash with the water. It is a sign that is pointing to something that Jesus does by way of his shed blood. The sin that remains in our hearts, that stain, that pollution that clings to us, can only be washed, can only be cleansed, can only be removed by the shedding of Jesus Christ's precious blood. That blood needs to be applied to you, needs to be sprinkled upon you. You need to be plunged in the blood. Yea, as the prophet would say, although our sins are like scarlet, we shall be made as white as wool. How is it that we who are dirty with blood-stained hands can become clean, can become white as bleached wool? The answer is simply found in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God, the judgment, the curse that we stand under because of our sins is taken away from us because another dies in our place. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ is of such significance and worth, indeed, as the Belgic would say, of infinite worth and value, so that what our guilt is has been forgiven, has been pardoned, has been removed from us. Revelation 1 verse 5 puts it like this, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. So the cleansing that takes place at baptism is not an external cleansing. It is a sign pointing to an internal cleansing that Christ performs by way of his shed blood. That fountain that cleanses us from all our sins and all of our uncleanliness. But interestingly, in question and answer 72, this might sound familiar to us. We're all very familiar with this cleansing work done by Jesus Christ, his blood cleansing us from all of our sins. But interestingly, when we read in question and answer 70, not only are we talking about the cleansing of Christ's blood, but we also read a cleansing that takes place by the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a double washing. So you have an external sign, but it's pointing to a double internal washing. There is the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins secured by Jesus Christ's blood, but there is also a cleansing by the Holy Spirit. We might sometimes forget this, a secondary cleansing. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, of life, of holiness. And the Spirit that is poured upon us now secures a further and complete cleansing, even renewal. Not only does baptism point to the need for forgiveness of sins, but it also points to our need for sanctification, raised to a new life. As we are joined with Christ in his death, so we are joined with Christ by the Spirit, resurrected to live a new life. So the Spirit enables us, gives us the will and the way by which we begin to live a life of a holy child of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. We are elect in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. So not only is the blood of Jesus Christ signified and sealed unto us with baptism, so also is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, marking us, renewing us, sanctifying us into the image of Christ, cleansed to now live a new life. As question and answer 70 puts, to be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed us and sanctifies us to be members of Christ. So Jesus Christ forgives our sins, yes and amen, but he also sanctifies his people. And that's a very important and necessary follow-up. Jesus Christ doesn't just forgive us and then leave us where we are. By his Spirit, he changes us. He molds us, sanctifies us into his image. Well, now that we have considered this work of cleansing, in our last point then, we look at the consequence of this cleansing. So the cleansing agent in baptism is twofold: the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we receive the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working within us, there is a direct consequence. The first consequence, I would say, is more like an external consequence in that we are marked by God. The sacrament of baptism is a sign and a seal by which God makes it clear who his people are. These ones are mine. These ones are my people. These are part of my covenantal household. They are the recipients of my covenantal kindness. Baptism is how the members of the church are marked, that they are made known, that they are set apart from the world. Baptism is a sign of our entrance into the church. This one is a member of the covenant community. I'll illustrate it this way. Just as all the players who are on the same team wear the same jersey, so it is those who are the members of the church partake of the one baptism. The Spirit of Christ setting us apart, making us temples, separate and distinct. The second consequence then is the internal, and it reaches to the heart and soul of man. As I said before, the sign and seal of baptism, although are external, point to the necessary internal change. So when we read earlier that baptism now saves you, Peter is not saying that the external sign of baptism saves you. He is saying that the internal consequence or application of baptism saves you. This is what Peter says. This is 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from your body by water, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the way in which baptism saves you is not once you get the water splashed on you, you are guaranteed salvation. Rather, what baptism points to being applied to you, the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is the baptism that saves. Baptism is a sign, a seal. It's a picture and a promise. Baptism reveals to us and impresses upon us what God has promised. As a seal, we can take it to the bank. There is no stain that Jesus' blood cannot remove. There is no indwelling sin that the Holy Spirit cannot take away. Jesus' blood is no less powerful or potent than water. Rather, Jesus Christ's blood is completely efficient and sufficient so that we have the forgiveness of all our sins. And the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of life, by His very presence, is producing that holiness which is necessary by which we might see God. So as a seal, a promise, we must not doubt that Jesus can and will do what He has said. And as a sign, baptism assures us, it is a sacrament dealing with our doubt and fear. So as a sign and seal, a sacrament's given to us, baptism is designed to encourage us, to strengthen us, so that we might learn more, but also with a seal on the promise of God. Since God cannot break His promises, we know that He will do what He says. Sometimes what the devil does in our lives is, first of all, he tries to convince us that we are without sin, that we're above reproach, that we don't need to be washed. Baptism says, you need to be washed. But sometimes the way that the devil works is he puts your sins in front of you. He is the accuser. Look at what you have done. Jesus' blood would never, could never cleanse someone like you. Where baptism says, oh yes, His blood can. Absolutely. Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse us from all our sins. But there is a third consequence. We looked at the external, then the internal. The third consequence is how we are viewed by God. When we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, we can rest assured that we truly are His people. When we are baptized into a new family. We're born of the Spirit. We're adopted by God's grace. To be clear, we are talking of the actual work secured by the blood and Spirit. The work of being pardoned, adopted, justified, is not secured by the external water. In other words, it is possible to receive the external sign of baptism and never receive the internal work. We call these covenant breakers, those who have been baptized and yet reject God, reject His promises, turn their back on His people, and refuse to repent and believe. To be clear, not all Israel is of Israel. Not everyone who externally is within the church or externally receives the sign of baptism is elect and has faith. Not all who are baptized with water are baptized with Jesus' blood. But for those who have received the sign and do believe, we can rest assured that God sees you and loves you and embraces you and has welcomed you into His family. This is a promise that is dealing with our doubts, with our insecurity. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So He gives us the sign and the seal to remind us again and again, you are my child. My promises of forgiveness of sins are for you and for your children. So true baptism is not performed by the hand of a pastor, but rather baptism is the work of God by which your sins are washed away by Christ's blood and we're made holy by His Spirit. But before we close, we have to see that the catechism is very personal and very specific. When you read the catechism as a book of comfort, the catechism is not content just to teach us something. It drives that message home. It makes it very personal and practical. So our question says, question answer 69, how does holy baptism remind and assure you? Assure you that you are Christ, that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally. You can't read this question and answer without saying, it's talking to me, it's asking me this question. How would you answer? How has baptism benefited you? Do you benefit from your baptism? Has it been used by God to build your faith, to strengthen you? Baptism is to teach, to signify, to seal, to comfort you personally. If you have been baptized, in your baptism, your name was used. Just as we'll see a few weeks from now, the actual child's name is used. Whatever your name is, insert here, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The water is dripped, is dropped, is splashed on your head. Although you may not remember it, most of you here may not remember your own baptism, you can rest assured you were there. Your name was used. Your head got wet. Because that promise, that sign and seal is for you personally. So at your baptism, the Father said, I am your Father, you are my child. The Son said, I am the Good Shepherd, you are my sheep. The Spirit said, I am the Holy One, making you a holy person, set apart for sacred service. As Ananias says in Acts 22, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on Jesus' name. So may we all who have been baptized remember and believe. And when we see baptism, Lord willing, a few weeks from now, be reminded of our own baptism, promises made to us as well, that God would be our God. We would be his people. Jesus' blood is sufficient to cleanse us, to wash away all of our sins, and his Spirit dwells within us, making us to be a holy people. As our theme states, Jesus Christ gives the washing of baptism as a sign and seal of his cleansing work. So though your sins be like scarlet, by Christ shed blood and indwelt Spirit, you shall be as white as snow. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the powerful work of Jesus Christ by his blood and Spirit cleansing us, washing us, renewing us, so that our sins are put to death with Christ, in Christ, and we, like Christ, are raised, resurrected to a new life. May our new identity be impressed upon us. May we embrace the promises made to us at our baptism, saying yes and amen, I believe this is true, that my sins are washed away, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. May this truth be ever before us, as a sign and seal of your wonderful covenantal promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.